You know, it is a humbling thing to stand before you each week and, excuse me, and bring the Word of God. I take that as a huge gift, and I'm so grateful, and I don't take it for granted that, you know, you're all here gathered, and that there's, and so many of you, there's such an eagerness to hear from the Lord. And I just want you to know I'm grateful for that opportunity, that privilege, and I'm humbled by it. And today I have two messages for you. So one's short, one's a little bit longer. The first one is actually to give you an update on the 2020 vision, because this is the third year anniversary of when we launched the 2020 vision. So, you know, 2016. And some of you are here that weren't there back then, so you're like, what is that? And this 2020 vision that God gave us is such an exciting thing, and God has been working in that, and there's been, you know, lots of ups and downs. And I know that so many of you were so obedient to God. You caught the vision. You asked Him, you know, what do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord is blessing you because of that. And you prayed and you asked and then you obeyed. And you said, I'm going to pledge this amount. I'm going to give this amount. And here we are 3 years into the four-year plan. And my message to you, and I believe this is what God wants to say to you, way to go. Way to go. Because 3 years in, guess how much you have given of what you committed. Drum roll, we don't have a drum, okay. 88% has already come in. That's crazy and very exciting. So way to go. Keep giving, keep trusting, keep being faithful. I know that some of you spread yours out over 3 years. And so some of you are like, okay, well, you know, I've done it. Others of you are, you know, you spread it out over 4 years. That's cool. So keep at it. Some of you are like new and you're like, hey, I want to get in on this. So just, you know, jump in, ask God, what do you want me to do? There's another year left in this whole thing. And it's really cool. Those of you who are like, what was it about? We were trying to do three things. Trying to reach new people by, you know, starting new campuses, by opening the Generation House. And then we, second thing, we said we want to remove all of our debt. And then the third thing, we want to renovate our campuses. So a couple years ago, we knocked these two out, removed all of our debt, renovated our campus. So we celebrated those things, celebrated opening Generation House, which has been a couple years now. And we, you know, we launched the Dominican Republic campus, but then we got to Lorain campus, and we've struggled, just honestly. It's been up and down, and it's kind of cool that on this last Sunday in the Unstoppable Hope series, that I'm kind of making this announcement, because you have been unstoppable in your hope and your faith in God. God has been unstoppable and faithful, and through all kinds of ups and downs and all kinds of trials, many of you know we've persevered, and we found a building through a lot. We purchased that building with the money that you gave, that I gave, we all gave, and we've hired architects. They've done the drawings. They're incredible. It's going out to big. The construction is going to start real soon. We've already started ministry in the Lorain campus, even though it's not renovated yet. I mean, things are happening. People are coming to Christ, and we will launch that official Sunday morning in campus either late summer or early fall. Isn't that cool? Yeah. So just wanted to help you, give you an update on this three-year anniversary and celebrate and say, way to go. So we're going to have Pastor Jason Russ, who is our campus, these aren't supposed to be here.
Oh, no. It's okay.
Oh, we have another one? Okay. He's going to put the puzzle piece. Now, let's all stand to our feet in all of our campuses, because when he slaps that puppy on there, I want us to celebrate what God's doing. I want us to whistle and cheer. I want to hear it from Vermilion. I want to hear it from Avon. Like, I want to hear us celebrate what God's doing, and then Pastor Jason's going to share a few words. Ready?
Here we go. All right.
Go. Woo! Yes, Lord. Yes.
Yes. Well, we are so excited to see what God's doing. gentlemen, one of the things I love about here is we got a group of men,
young men around the center court of Lorraine campus, basketball gym, and they're praying. And that's what my brother Joe's been up to, and we've been having kids coming through. It's been awesome. So if you haven't seen it yet, give me a shout. And if you want to be a part of the Lorraine team, also give me a shout, okay? But God is so good, and we're so excited about what is about to happen, what's already happening. And so thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, Jim. Yeah. Woo! All right, you can be seated because you don't want to stand through the second message. But isn't that cool? Isn't God faithful? And honestly, I'm celebrating your faithfulness too. Some of you made huge sacrifices to make this happen, and God is blessing, and it's working. People are coming to Christ. People are growing in Christ. It's cool. Okay, second message. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, because this is where we've been in the Word of God, as we've been studying this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, his second letter. That's why it's called 2 Timothy. And again, this is the last sermon in the Unstoppable Hope series. And we've talked about Paul and how in the midst of incredible difficulties, he's had this unstoppable hope. Last week for Mother's Day, we talked about and we celebrated moms who seem to be wired by God to have this unstoppable hope to believe in us as kids. And moms, we just love you. But we haven't talked that much about the character that the letter is written to, Timothy, a real guy, a young guy. We don't know how old he was. We've mentioned a few things about him. But as you read 1 and 2 Timothy, letters in your Bible, as you read the book of the letter to the Ephesians, because Timothy was either the or one of the pastors of that church in Ephesus, so that letter was written to when he was one of the leaders. So you read 1st, 2nd Timothy, you read Ephesians, you read some of the things in Acts and the Corinthian correspondence and about Timothy, and you kind of put together a picture of what Timothy was like. And again, he's young. We don't know how young, but he's old enough to be put in this position of leadership, but he's facing a lot of challenges, and it seems that as he's facing these challenges, his hope is waning. He's losing hope. So let me just review some of these real quick. Paul's in prison, and Paul is very important to Timothy because Timothy came to Christ under Paul, and then he was mentored, discipled by Paul. He's his friend, and now he wonders, will I ever see him again? And he's concerned that he's going to die in prison, and he is. Timothy is in conflict with the leaders in his church. There's some false teaching going on, and that's created some conflict. The church is struggling with disunity. He's doubting his call. He's unsure whether he can lead the church. And he's struggling with timidity and fear. And these are all the things that we see as we look at these letters. And now it makes sense. You know what? I'm going to have you stand up one more time. And I'm going to read scripture. We do this to honor God's word. That's why we stand up. I'm not up, down, but it makes sense now when we see Paul write these words. For this reason, for the faith that I see in you, Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, you may be seated. It's the last time I'll have you stand for a while. Does that make sense now that to see what Paul wrote when you understand what Timothy was going through? And honestly, I want you to hear these words to you, because some of you may not be in the exact same circumstances that Timothy in, but some of you are facing challenges. You're losing hope. The hope is waning. And there's so many people that come to our church. There's so many different circumstances that you're in. It's impossible for me to predict what all those things are. But I know many of you. And I know that because there's so many people, there's all kinds of circumstances that some of us are in, that if the truth were to be known, we're ready to throw in the towel. It's hard. Not sure I can make it. maybe I'll just back off. Maybe I'll just coast. Maybe I'm not cut out for this at all. You know, and so whether it's a marriage, whether it's a job, whether it's a ministry, whether it's a commitment you've made, you're wondering, do I have what it takes? And the hope is waning. And what Paul wanted Timothy to know, I think fits so well with us. That what you need, Timothy, and what you need, friends, when the hope is waning, is to remember the gift. See how I've circled the gift of God, what God gave us in just a space? I know I said I'm going to do verse 7 next week, but I just got to talk about the very first part of verse 7. See the gift that God has given you. Now, as you're looking at your text or looking up here at the screen, what is the gift of God? And this is why I used verse 7. What's the gift he's talking about? What has God given us? Everybody say the word out loud. It's the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, Timothy, remember that God has poured out his Spirit in you. God has given you. You didn't earn this. You didn't pay for this. God has freely given you his Spirit. Timothy, the Spirit of God lives in you. How do I know this? For this reason, he says, because I know that you have faith. See, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you are without hope. You know, work as hard as you can, make as much money as you can, work things out, try to make things better for yourself. But in this life, and especially in the next life, friends, I just got to tell you, you're in trouble. You're without hope. And I would love today for you to just say, you know what? I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want to know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What are you talking about? I want this hope. I want this Spirit within me. And without exception, every single person who surrenders a life to Jesus Christ, who says, I want to follow Jesus, who repents of their sin, every one of you are filled with the Spirit of God, young, old. It doesn't matter what age is. All that matters is your heart. Are you surrendering? Have you repented of your sin? And the Bible tells us this miracle happens. We're filled with the Spirit. And you can use different kind of language. We're anointed with the Spirit. We're empowered by the Spirit. We're baptized by the Spirit. The Spirit comes upon us. It's the Holy Spirit in us that causes us to be saved in the first place. He regenerates our heart. He changes us from the inside out. See, Christianity is not you working hard to please God. Christianity is surrendering your life to God and him filling you with his Spirit. And Paul says to Timothy, Timmy, I was there. Did I just say Timmy? I think I did. Timmy, I was there. And I laid hands on you. Verse 6. I remember. Now, we're not sure whether Paul is talking just about when Timothy became a Christian and Paul laid his hands on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit, because that's when you receive the Spirit, when you become a Christian, he changes you. Or whether he's talking about as well when Paul and the elders laid hands on him to ordain him to ministry. Could be one or the other, could be both. But Paul has laid his hands on Timothy and he says, I remember. And that faith has grown in you. You've got the Spirit of the living God in you. Now, if you've been around here for a while, we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, and we've discovered there's all these metaphors that the Bible uses to try to help us understand who the Holy Spirit is. We can't see him. The Bible wants us to understand, so it talks about how the Holy Spirit is breath, the breath of God, not your breath, not just breath, but the breath of God. Breath and spirit are the same word. He's the wind of God. He's the living water. The Holy Spirit is the oil of the Lord. There's all these images, and today we're reminded of the image, it's incredible, that the Holy Spirit is like a fire within you. So he says, the Holy Spirit's lit a fire in you, Timothy. I've seen it. And so remember that. Don't get discouraged. Remember, God's poured out his Spirit in you, breathed in you, and now you've got the Spirit of God in you. Now, we have to be careful here. We don't want to mix metaphors, because if we do, we talk about the Holy Spirit breathing in us, and we talk about the fire. If you mix the metaphor of God breathing in us and fire, what do you get? Yeah, a dragon. So Be careful, you know, you're not dragons. So, you know, we got to be just, these are both metaphors that are biblical, but we want to separate them because the Bible is trying to describe something that you can't see. So that's what these metaphors are for. So this is the one that Paul uses here is the Holy Spirit's like a fire in you. He's lit that fire. Now, this makes sense because if you've read the Old Testament over and over again, there's this picture of the fire of God. When God comes down on Mount Sinai, there's fire. When the Israelites put a sacrifice on the altar, God's fire comes from heaven. When Elijah does this thing with the prophets of Baal, fire comes from heaven. It's the presence of God. It's the purifying power and glory of God. That's a very significant metaphor that purifies, that's holy, that's glorious. Man, I'm all over these places today. And so when the Bible talks about God being a consuming fire, it's in the Old Testament and it's quoted in the New Testament. It's this understanding that God, I've used the illustration sometimes as God like being like the sun that you get close to and it consumes everything in its presence. God's holiness, his power, his glory is like this fire. Then in between testaments, John the Baptist, who's connected to the Old Testament prophets, but also is connected to what God's doing in the New Testament. He's like this bridge. He says, there's another prophet coming, but he's greater than a prophet. He is the Messiah of God. He's the Son of God. He's the long-awaited one. He's talking about Jesus, right? And he says about him, he comes to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Ooh, John the Baptist was a fiery preacher. And when people heard this, they're like, woo! And so that's what Jesus came to do. So again, we've got this language. How about when the Holy Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2 upon the people and tongues of fire rested on their head? So over and over again, there's this language of the Spirit like fire in you. So let's pause because I'm already getting amped up. What's the fire of God doing in you? Are you on fire for God? Or has the flame started to go out? Because what Paul says to Timothy is to fan that fire. You didn't create that fire. God's fire is within you, but Timothy, fan that fire into a flame. Now, see something very significant here. There in our spiritual growth, in our walk with God, there's something that only God can do in this picture. It's light the fire. You can't. If you try, that's called dangerous fire. That's not good. Only God can light a fire in you, but God will not tend that fire. That's your job. Do you see how this passage puts those together? God's lit the fire. The Holy Spirit is within you. Now you fan that fire into flame. That's your job. So when we look at this passage, we're like, okay, my job is to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit. Now, see this. When we talk about the Holy Spirit as fire, especially in this passage, we're talking about his presence in you. We're talking about his work in you, that he's purifying you, that he's making you more like Christ, that he's giving you spiritual gifts, that he's growing you, all these things that the Spirit's doing in you. So we're talking about his person, we're talking about his work, we're talking about his gifts, the capital G, gift of the Holy Spirit, when he then gives small g, gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts to you. These are all the things that the Holy Spirit's doing in you as he is present in you. And so we don't want to separate those things out. We just want to ask, okay, God, what is all that you're doing? That's the fire, and I want to fan that into flame. Now, Paul is so cool. I love the Apostle Paul. He uses a word here that for some people is confusing, but I love it. It's just like in the English language, we have these compound words where we slam two words together to get a new meaning. Well, Paul loves to do this. And in this particular case, if you're in your NIV, the phrase fan into flame, those three words, that phrase translates one Greek word, and that Greek word is a compound of three little Greek words. Here's those words. The word again, the word life, the word fire. So if we were to read this literally in the Greek, it would be Timothy, again, life, fire. in you. Now, I know this doesn't make any sense, so we need to smooth it out. What's Paul saying when he says, you know, the fire that brings life, it needs to, again, it has to happen again. You know, light that fire again. Stoke that fire again. There's a process here. And so when we try to figure out what exactly is Paul saying, you can translate this word in three different significant ways. It could mean that the fire of God is in you, Timothy, and keep it ablaze. There's no sense that the fire has started to fade. Paul is saying to Timothy, I see that your hope is waning, but that fire is blazing in you. Keep it up. Don't let it go down. Keep it white hot. And it's almost the kind of image. Do you understand when I say a smelting furnace? Anybody know when I say that language? A smelting furnace is this process of creating a fire and keeping it so hot that it can melt metal. So what these people do in the past and even present today is they get this fire cooking, and then they use these things called bellows to introduce air, to force air into the furnace to take that flame that's already hot and make it even hotter, to keep it at white hot temperature. It's crazy. You know, you might be satisfied. Hey, it's a fire. It's hot. No. In order to do this work, it needs to be white hot. And so you don't wait in a smelting furnace. You don't wait for the fire to go down and then use bellows to get it back up. While it's at its peak, you slam air into it. This is the same thing that you do in a fireplace at home if you have a bellow. And I asked people to raise their hand if you knew what I meant. So let me just, here's a picture of one. The concept, this is just like the one my grandfather had when I first was introduced to this. This is leather, and there's air in there. And so when you squeeze this, it compresses this, and the air is forced out through this little nozzle. And so all this air comes slamming out of here into a very directed place. And a bellow that you use in your fireplace is the same concept as the one in the furnace. See, it's the same thing. It's just a lot bigger. This is not Photoshop. This is just an old leather bellows that's huge, that's focused in on a furnace to, you know, keep that white hot heat. And so this word that Paul uses could be referring to Timothy. I see the fire of God in you. Keep it hot. Don't even let it cool. Or the same word could mean, Timothy, I know your hope is waning, and I see the fire going out in your life. I'm concerned about you, so stir it up. This is another translation. It's accurate. This word could mean, stoke that fire, stir it up, so it doesn't fade, so it keeps going. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a couple of seconds. The very same word can be used to refer to the fire is not going out, it's out. It's either just about out or it's completely out. So we need to start over, you know, put new wood in there because it's all gone. You've lost all the fuel. Re-wood it, rekindle it, start it over, relight it because the fire is out. So isn't it interesting that you got three, they're all about refiring, but they all have a different kind of a application. And so I'm studying in the Greek, I'm studying, reading around, going, okay, which one is it? Is Paul talking about Timothy, you're blazing? Is he talking about Timothy, you're starting to fade? Or is he saying, Timothy, I'm concerned about you, the fire's gone out? And I couldn't find anything in the text that gave me an absolute assurance. I can argue all three. And then it occurred to me, I don't know whether it was the Holy Spirit or whether my own thoughts, and I, you know, I want to be careful here, but it occurred to me that every single one of you hearing my voice who is a Christian, remember I said that if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not a Christian. You could become one right now. Just say, I surrender, Lord. I want to follow Jesus. Okay? And when he fills you with your spirit, then everyone else who's hearing my voice, who's a Christian, all of you are in one of these three categories. Every single one of you. No exceptions. There's not a fourth category. You're either on fire for God, woo, or the fire has started to fade and you need to stir it up, or the fire is either just about out or it's out cold. Which one is you? Which one are you? Which one are you? I'm not here to tell you. And maybe the person sitting next to you could tell you. But I have a feeling if you'll get honest with God, He'll tell you. If you're willing to be honest with God, I believe He will show you. You used to be on fire, but you've cooled. You used to be so on fire for God. What's happened? Or the Holy Spirit may just say to you, because He talks like this sometimes, dude, your fire's out. Just straight up, your fire's out. So what do you do when you're, so that's what we're going to talk about the remaining minutes. When your fire is blazing, you're in that first category, it's hot, is now the time to coast? No. Feed that fire. I mean, again, keep it hot. Get a bellow, you know, and blow into that. Keep that thing going. Now, how many of you, can I see your hands? How many of you have heard the fire triangle? Can just everybody raise your hand who's seen, heard of this? Fire triangle. Okay, simply what that means is that once a fire is started, you need these three things, triangle, to keep the fire going. If at any point one of those, you know, you take it away, the fire goes out. You can't have two of the three. You got to have all three. And what those three things are is fuel, oxygen, and heat. Again, you know, it's the spark or the match that starts the fire, but once it's lit, it needs all three of these things, all three of them. So let's talk about how we feed that fire, because sometimes we feed it with fuel. Sometimes we feed it with oxygen, you know, that bellow. Sometimes we create heat. So how do we, what does this mean? So over and over again, the Bible seems to use the language of fuel, whether it's fuel for the body, like a man shall not live by bread alone. Bread is fuel for the body. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the prophets talk about the word of God being a fire in my bones. So the fuel is God's word. It's that word of God. It's the scripture that is like a fuel in your soul. You need to keep feeding your soul with that word of God. A different metaphor. Just like you need to keep feeding your soul with the bread of God, which fuels you. You need to keep feeding your soul with the breath of God, the wind of God to keep you alive. So there is this language of the Bible uses of the word of God. So, you know, when that word is being preached in the church, be there. Don't treat the preaching of the word of God as some small thing. We need anointed teaching of the word of God, not stories. We need the word of God opened up. We need the word of God taught because it's fuel to our soul that keeps us on fire. But not just coming to church every week, but being in the word on a daily basis, friends. You hear me talk about this and you wonder, why do we got to do this, be in the Bible every day? Well, you don't. If you want to burn out, if you just want to just kind of coast and just, you know, flame out, no. But if you want to walk with God, if you want to know God, if you want the fire to stay burning, it needs fuel. Feed it. Be in the word, opening it, studying it, praying it, memorizing it, wrestling with what the Bible says. That fuels you. That's the word of God. So if that's the case, what would be the oxygen? I've already kind of given it away. Oxygen is the air that comes in, and we've talked about how the Bible uses the word wind, air, breath, spirit, all the same. So the oxygen is God's spirit. I've even used the phrase, maybe some of you have heard me say it, that the Holy Spirit is spiritual oxygen. He breathes into our soul. And so to use Paul's metaphor here, he's that big bellow. The Holy Spirit is that big bellow that when it pumps air into us, breath into us that stokes that fire and causes that air to inflame, to fan into flame. So that's what the Holy Spirit does as we pump him into our lives. And so I say, Holy Spirit, come, even right now, come and blow on us, blow into us, breath of God, stoke the fire. Anybody with me? Stoke the fire of God in us. Holy Spirit, breathe upon us. We can't manufacture you, but we love when you blow, breathe into us. There's the oxygen of God's Spirit. So what would be the heat? Well, let me tell you a story, and then I'll give you what I think the answer is. I love this story. It's a story of an old preacher who is pastoring in this tiny little town, and there's only like one or two churches in this tiny little town, and there's so few people in the town. Everybody knows each other. And the church has got like, 10 or 15 people in it, just a tiny little church. Well, one day, since there's only 10 people there, the pastor can look and see, okay, who's here, not here. He notices one of the guys is gone. Next week, he's gone. Third week, he's gone. He's like, So he goes over to his house, and he's like, how you doing, And they don't talk about the fact he's been gone, just kind of talking, and the guy has a fire in the hearth, and so the pastor sits down with him, and he just sit there. And at one point, again, without saying anything, the pastor gets up and takes one of the fireplace tools, a tong or something, and pulls one of the coals out of the fire and just sets it there on the hearth and doesn't say anything. He goes and he sits back down. And the guy goes, And when he first takes the coal out, it's got fire coming out of it. Within a second or two, the flame stops, but it's still glowing. Just a couple seconds later, it stops glowing. I mean, in just a matter of seconds and minutes, that red-hot, fiery coal now is just smoking and then just eventually nothing. It's a piece of cold coal there. Pastor still doesn't say anything. And the guy goes, okay, I get it. Pastor, I'll be in church next Sunday. What's he seeing? He's seeing that when you walk with God, you need the people of God. That's the heat. And when you separate yourself from the people of God, oh, church isn't that important. I'm just going to study the Bible by myself. No. I don't know what it is. I don't know why God invented the church. Well, I do have some idea. But there is something about the church that's far more important, let me step on your toes, than most of you realize. Because many of you treat church like some kind of option. If I've got time, I'll go. If I feel good, if I don't have a lot to do at home, I'll go. There's not this commitment that I'm going to be there every Sunday. Even when I talk like that, some of you are like, dude, chill out. No, I'm not going to chill out, because this is something the Bible makes a very big deal out of. Remember Hebrews chapter 10:25, command, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. It's a command. Oh, wait, we blow it off. Because we're consumers. We treat the church like a grocery store. We treat the church like some place I can go buy stuff. It's like a Walmart. I'll go when I need it. No one goes to Walmart. Well, maybe some people do, but nobody goes to Walmart just to hang out. I'll see what's in the store today. No, you go when you need something. That's how some of you treat church. I'll go when I need something. How about you understand that it's part of the fire triangle and the people of God? So you come to worship every Sunday, to worship God. You come to serve. You come to encourage one another. What a mind-blowing idea of the church. You mean I don't come to church to sit on my butt and consume the music and consume the greeters and consume the sermons and then go home? No, that's not the biblical idea of church. You come to worship God with the people of God, to be fed, to go back out and serve, or to serve there. It's a whole different idea than what we've turned it into. So that's why church is an option. And that's why, if truth be known, some of you, the fire is going out. And you expect me to say some of this stuff because I'm a preacher. But I'm not saying this for any other reason than for this. The Spirit of God is at work in this church. Not just this church. He's at work in the body of Christ when the church is gathered. It's not about who's the better preacher, who's got better music, who's got more comfortable facilities. It's the church. So Jesus is there. The Spirit is there. Wherever you go, whatever church, just about whatever church you go to, if you will give yourself to serving in that church, God will feed you. If you will give yourself to sitting under the teaching of the Word and stop being so critical, you will grow. It doesn't have to be a great preacher. It could be a guy like me, you know, who's just opening the Word of God. And you'll grow because your heart is open and you're there to learn, to grow. We got to stop this nonsense of treating the church like it's a store. It's the people of God who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are gathered around the Word of God, and we're singing it, and we're saying it, and we're preaching it, and we're praying it. And that's the church, and that's a part of God's plan for you to be fired up. Sometimes I think some of you like it when I yell, because then I'm anointed, but when I'm quiet, I'm not. Some of you are just the other way around. When I yell, you're like, stop it, you know. It has nothing to do with my volume. It has everything to do with what am I seeing and helping you see from the Word of God. You see, this is the power. This is what changes our life. My job is to open it. And sometimes I get so excited that I start shouting and spitting because I'm all jacked about what I've seen, and I want you to see it because it's a fire burning in my bones, you know. So this is what we need. Now, when the fire starts to fade, we're going to need to go back to this. So what do you do when it's fading? You stoke it. How do you stoke the fire when it's beginning to fade? Well, you do kind of like what I do at my house, because I'm a pyro. I like to play around with the fire. And when it starts to fade, I evaluate it. Okay, what does it need? Does it need some more wood? We need some more wood in there? Okay, I'll put some wood in there. Has the wood, those of you who are fire bugs, you know this, if the wood, you know, all compresses on itself, then they could have plenty of wood, but it needs to have space between it. There needs to be place for air to get in there. So if you cram 3 or 4 pieces of wood on top of each other and no air between them, your fire will go out. So sometimes stoking is just separating the wood so oxygen can get in there. So stoking it is moving it around. What you want to do is evaluate, does it need more air? Does it need more wood? Does it need to be separated? And as you evaluate that, fuel, oxygen, heat. So now let's apply it to our spiritual lives. Holy Spirit, show us. Where are we? Have we been ignoring the Word of God, neglecting it? Have we just kind of been doing our own thing, thinking that we can live the Christian life in our own strength? We need your Holy Spirit, God, to breathe into us. Or have we just treated church like I was talking a couple minutes ago, just so casually? Evaluate what you need and then provide that. See, it's not rocket science. You don't need some special seminar. You just ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart, what's going on in your life. And he will. See, some of us, the reason why we're afraid to listen to the Holy Spirit, because we're afraid he might point out to us, yeah, the fire started to fade in you, and here's why. Some of you, I know personally, you used to be so on fire for God. I'm trying not to look into anybody's eyes right now, you know, just so you don't feel like I'm beating up on you. But some of you, I'm telling you, you used to be so on fire. What's happened? What's happened? Got busy doing other things. You got off focus. You left, just kind of like I do in my living room. Sometimes I'll make a beautiful fire, then I get distracted doing something else, and one of the kids will say, "Dad, the fire's out." Oh. Even though I love fire and I'm a pyro, again, I'm not an arsonist, okay? I'm a pyro. There's a difference. Pyros love fires. Arsonists like to burn things down. So I'm not an arsonist. I'm a pyro. Even though I love the fire, I can get distracted and the fire goes out. I need to then say, okay, what am I going to do with that fire that's gone out? And again, some of you, here's just the truth. The fire of God has gone out in your life. It's cold. When's the last time you wept over a truth from the Word of God? When's the last time tears just spontaneously came up during a song that's being sung? When's the last time you felt, as someone was preaching or as a Bible was happening, you felt the words of God burning in your soul? Remember that story from the book of Luke we just read in our churchwide devotions recently, where it's in Luke 24, where Jesus has died, he's been resurrected, but not many people know about it. And one day he shows up, the resurrected Jesus, with two disciples who are walking from Jerusalem with their heads down. They've heard the rumor that Jesus has been raised, but they're not sure. And Jesus starts opening up the Old Testament and giving them a Bible study as he's walking along. They don't know it's Jesus, but they're like, dude, this guy's amazing. Yeah, Jesus is. And they say later, weren't our hearts burning within us as we heard the word of God, as we heard his words? When's the last time the words of God burned in you? It's not going to happen every Sunday. It's not going to happen every morning, every afternoon. We're not trying to manufacture here or something, but if you haven't wept over lost people, if you haven't shed a tear over the holiness of God, been overwhelmed by who he is, if you haven't had your heart burn within you as the word is preached or taught for a long time, friends, what does that tell you? Well, I'm just a laid-back person. Okay, maybe. It could be true. Or more likely, the fire's gone out. So what do I do when the fire's gone out? Well, in my house, I bring in new wood, or I you know, put in some oxygen there. It needs to be revived. It needs to be revived, and that's what some of us need, to be revived. How do we do that? No one's going to put their hands up, but if the fire is out in your life, what do you do? There's several things, and I'll let the Holy Spirit apply this to your life. Could be that you need to repent of neglecting the fire. What do I mean by that? Lord, you gave me the fire. You put your fire in me, and I've been busy doing other things. I've just gone on autopilot. Forgive me, Lord. I repent. I mean, I turn around. I'm not going to be treating you casually anymore. Forgive me. You sent your son to die for me, and I treat you like what? So I repent of that. Lord, light the fire again. I repent of that. Or it could be that you're not repenting of negligence. You might need to repent of actual things that you've done that quench the Holy Spirit, like sin. You can't entertain sin in your life and expect the fire of God to burn brightly. Amen? Deal with that sin. Let the Holy Spirit point it out. Stop playing with sin. Stop thinking, oh, nobody notices. Oh, thank God for his grace. I can sin and still be okay. You're on dangerous ground. Don't trivialize the grace of God. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Friends, if the Holy Spirit points out sin in your life, deal with it. Don't mess around. So there's these scriptures. Do not. There's no suggestion there. Do not quench the Spirit. Or the old NIV says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. So you need to repent of that and remove. Has there ever been a time in your life when you repented, but then you didn't really deal with that sin, and you left that bookmark on that website? You continued to go past that store. You continued to take a sip. You continued in the behavior and thought, well, I'm good. But it's sin for you. Remove it. Repent and remove it. and then ask God to do what only He can do. Lord, light the fire again. Rekindle this flame in me. I miss you. I miss the fire. Rekindle the fire in my life. Maybe that's your prayer right now. Holy Spirit, here I am. And pick your place. Pick your place. Where are you? And just ask Him, because He will speak to you right now if you'll listen. He doesn't play cat and mouse with this kind of stuff. He doesn't play cat and mouse at all. But when you want to hear what He has to say about this condition of your heart, He will speak to you. We're just afraid because we're like, what's He going to say? But you want to hear from Him. You want an accurate diagnosis. Do you have enough guts to ask the Holy Spirit, expose my heart? Or has it already started and you're like, I see it. The fire used to blaze. Now it doesn't. I want it back. I've started to cool. Let me take you back to the beginning of the sermon. There's only two things we need to pay attention here. What is the Holy Spirit's role? That's light the fire or relight the fire. And what's your role? Fan into flame. And we've talked about, you know, is it keep it blazing? Is it stoke it? Is it relight it? Is it rekindle it? So write this down, and I want to pray. The Holy Spirit lights the fire within us. But we must tend the fire within us. So Holy Spirit, let's put our pens down. Let's open our lives to Him in all of our campuses. Let's just say, Holy Spirit, come. Breathe your life. Holy Spirit, fill this room. Vermilion Campus, Avon Lake Campus, Elyria Campus, fill this room with your presence. Flood the atmosphere with your presence. Breathe your life into us. Holy Spirit, like a great bellow, blow into our lives. Or we say this, Holy Spirit, come and like a fire, fall upon us. We just know we need you. We need you. We can't generate your presence, but we can cry out for you. We can repent. And also, we can fan into flame. So let's all stand to our feet. And as we stand before a holy God, the consuming fire of God, we stand humbly, O Lord. We stand humbly before you and we say, breathe. We say, blow. We say, come, Holy Spirit. We say, let the fire fall. Work in us as individuals, as couples, as a church, as a campus. Come, God. Come, Holy Spirit, upon us. We need you. And we cry out to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.